Take your Bibles this morning and go with us to back to the epistle of 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter number 1. We started last week a new series going through the epistle of 1 John in a series that we have entitled Living in Light and Love. In this first section, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 10, we have called fellowship that produces a joyful life. You remember that John the Apostle is the writer, and as he writes this, he is the last apostle living. He is nearing also the end of his life, and he is writing this epistle with a burdened heart because of the apostasy, because of the false teaching that he sees entering in the church. And we mentioned this last week that if you are easily offended, that John's writings may offend you. They are very straightforward in what he has to say. And we also said that this little epistle was written to Christians. It's not written to lost people. It is written to you and I. So as we kind of broke up last time, if you think about the different sections that John wrote, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote that to convince sinners of their need of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then he writes 1st and 2nd and 3rd John to confirm the saints and their faith, to let us know that there are some things that we can know for certain as we live this life. And then, of course, he wrote the book of Revelation to comfort sufferers about the end times and the end of days. So the Gospel of John, he writes about salvation, the epistles of John about sanctification in this life, about becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Revelation deals with our glorification and what we're looking forward to in the future in eternity. He wants Christians, he wants you and I to be encouraged, to be inspired, to live right in a wrong world, to live in the light of Jesus Christ, to live in the love of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be strong in our faith so that we are not swayed and tossed about with every wind of doctrine that comes along and new teaching. He wants us to be solid. There were some in this time that were teaching, and from one extreme to the other, there was one group that was teaching that all flesh is sinful, and so our soul and our flesh are completely opposite, and it doesn't matter what you do in your flesh. What you do in your flesh is not going to have any impact on your spiritual life whatsoever. So just live life, enjoy it, live it up. Then there were others who were saying that when Christ saves you, that you can come to the place in your life where you no longer sin, a place of sinless perfection, a place of complete sanctification, where you no longer battle with sin. And so John is facing these two extremes in his teaching. And how many of you know this? We live in a society that is all about variety. Everybody is right, and pluralism reigns, and just whatever you think is fine, and you need as many options as you can possibly get. How many of you have been to the grocery store before and you couldn't pick out what you went to get because there were too many options? The ice cream row is just crazy. The pickle row. Which pickles are you going to get? There are so many choices. There are so many options. But it also has filtered into spiritual life, hasn't it? It's also kind of filtered into Christianity, where it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. In other words, there really are no absolute authorities. According to one survey, 85% of households own at least one Bible. But half of those now believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are simply different varieties of the same basic truth. In other words, you can pick and choose without any spiritual consequence of what you choose. Just choose a variety. So last week we looked at the first four verses, and remember that John is refuting those that were denying that Jesus ever took on human form. These were those who said that flesh was bad, and so God could have never have taken on flesh. And so John deals with that, and the question about the nature and the character and the identity of Jesus Christ is as crucial today as it was when the Jewish high court commanded Jesus, "Tell us, are you the Son of God? Are you Jesus? Are you the Messiah? Are you God in human form?" And the answer is critical because the consequences of that answer are eternal. If what Jesus said about himself was true, then what he said about heaven is true. And what he said about hell is equally true. And his claim that he was the only way and the only truth and the life, if he was who he said he was, then that is also true. And Jesus points in the first four verses to Jesus Christ as the Word of life, a man who was indeed God, but also man, a man that John said was from the beginning, who he said that he heard with his own ears, that he saw him with his own eyes, that he touched him with his own hands. And he presents Jesus as the Messiah who came to earth to offer eternal life. In verse number 2, he mentions that. And then in verse number 3 through 4, he says, "We also, who we have seen, whom we have touched, who we have been with in his presence, we also declare him unto you, that you and I might have fellowship with God through faith in Jesus, and also be able to have fellowship with one another." And today we come to verses 5 through 10, where John turns the attention to the topic that our society does not like to talk about, the topic of sin. Sin. Again, he's speaking to believers here and how to deal with sin in our life. And so I want us to read the whole chapter just to get the whole thought, the whole context together. If you're able, if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning, we'll read down through verse number 10. We'll read the whole first chapter. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested," in other words, God was manifested, he became man, we've seen it, we bear witness, "show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." Here's the message: that God is not only life, but God is also light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you are thankful for that promise in the Christian life? In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Father, we pray again that you would add your blessing to your word. Speak to us today, challenge us, change us, and encourage us from the word of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Again, last week we talked about how God is life. Jesus is the Word of life, and today I want you to see that John says we proclaim that God is not only life, but God is light. Pastor and author John Ortberg wrote about our sinful human nature and our need for confession in this humorous story that he writes in his book, and it's a story about his own family life. At the time, his one daughter, Mallory, was 2.5 years old. His other daughter, Laura, was 4 years old. And he writes this: many years ago, we bought our, many of you are going to be able to identify with this story, we bought our first really nice piece of furniture. It was a pink sofa, he says. But because of the money that we paid for it, it was called a mauve sofa. How many of you know that color? The man at the sofa store told us all about how to take care of this new sofa, and we took it home. And since we had small children at the time, the number one rule in our home from that day on became, do not sit on the mauve sofa. Do not play near the mauve sofa. Do not eat around the mauve sofa. Do not breathe on the mauve sofa. On every other chair in the house, you may freely sit, but on the mauve sofa, you may not sit, for on the day that you sit thereon, you shall surely die. He says, but then one day came the fall. There appeared on the mauve sofa a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. And my wife called the man at the sofa factory, and he told her the bad news. So she addressed our children. She assembled our children for a family meeting. How many of you have had a family meeting before? All right, not many of you. I'll tell you, a family meeting is one thing. When mom calls a family meeting, it's a whole nother thing. She assembled the children in the living room to look at the stain on the sofa. She said, children, do you see that stain? That's a stain. That's a red stain. That's a red jelly stain. And do you know what the man at the sofa store told us? He said that that stain is not coming out. That stain is there for eternity. Do you know how long eternity is, children? Eternity is how long we are going to sit here until one of you confess to me who put the red stain on the sofa. For a long time, they just sat there. And then finally, 2.5-year-old Mallory spoke up. Laura did it, Mom. Laura said, I did not. Then it was dead silence for the longest time. And I knew that none of them would confess putting the stain on the sofa because they had never seen their mother that mad in their life. I knew that they wouldn't confess because they knew if they did, they would spend eternity in time out. And I also knew that they wouldn't confess because, in fact, I was the one who got the jelly stain on the sofa and I wasn't about to say a word. The truth is, we've all spiritually stained the sofa. We have all sinned. And unlike this frustrated and angry mother, as the text shows us, God knows everything already. He knows who did it. He knows when we did it. He knows where we did it. And so John opens a discussion on the sin of Christians. The sin in the life of Christians. And how God is able to expose everything. Look in verse number 5 again. He introduces this point. He says, God is what? Light. God is light. And then he goes on to say, in him is no darkness at all. The theological foundation of this whole first chapter is in that statement. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is a reference to God's holiness, to God's perfection, to God's glory. And it is Jesus who was God who proclaimed in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. You remember when Jesus Christ pulled back the curtain of his humanity, of his human flesh, at the Mount of Transfiguration, that it was Peter and it was James and John that had to shield their eyes from the light that radiated off of Jesus Christ in that moment. In him is no darkness at all. which was completely opposite of all the Greek and Roman gods at this time who were constantly competing with one another and trying to one-up one another. In other words, in God, there are no dark corners. There are no moral inconsistencies in God. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's a standard of holiness and perfection. And Jesus was, as we have said, man, but He was sinless man. And yet all of us have stains in our life. If you say that you have no sin, and some people live life as if they no longer struggle with sin, and John makes it clear, if you say that you have no sin, you are a liar. So how will we as sinning believers have fellowship with a perfect, holy God? How is it possible for us who are stained with sin to have fellowship with God? So John gives us five conditional clauses in these verses that answer the ifs of the Christian life in regards to sin. You'll notice in verses 6 through 10 that each of them begin with the word if. If we say, verse 6. If we walk, verse 7. If we say, verse 8. If we confess, verse 9. If we say, verse 10. I want to give you four positive statements or commands this morning as Christians, how we are to respond in regards to our sin. We'll probably only get through two of them today. But the first one that John says is found in verse number 6 and verse 8, and is basically this: be candid. Be candid, be real, be honest about your sin. Look what he says in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, in other words, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. And then he says on the flip side, verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. To those who were saying that they no longer battled with sin, John makes it very clear here that he is, again, speaking to believers. Look at the plural pronouns that he mentions. He includes himself in this writing. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive who? Us. He includes himself in this. So we've studied this, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but sonship cannot be lost in the Christian life. We believe that once you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that no man can pluck you out of the Father's hands, that you are eternally secure. Once you are a child of God, you are always a child of God. But our fellowship can be broken. Not the sonship, and all of us know this who have been parents, that we're not, when our children sin or they do something that they shouldn't do, we don't just throw them out of the family. We don't just claim them. We don't say you're no longer our son or our daughter, but there is a fellowship that is broken. And so we see that sin is operative in the life of a Christian as well as a non-Christian. Remember Paul's candid admission of his own battle with sin in Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 22. He says this: for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And then he says, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. How many of you can identify with the Apostle Paul and say, the things that I don't want to do, sometimes I find myself doing those things? Because we still have our human nature to deal with. We still have to deal with sin. I was reminded when I was reading this of my grandfather. We called him Paw Paw, and I remember him telling me a story. He was an electrician who traveled all over the United States. There was only about 8 or 9 of who actually did what he did, and so he was in high demand. And he traveled all over, and when he would go to an area, he would go to a church. And one morning, he went to a church, and the preacher got up and basically was preaching what some folks in this time were preaching, and that is that finally through the years that he had completed the process of sanctification. That he no longer in his flesh battled with sin. Of course, Paw Paw knew this passage and he knew his Bible, and he said, I so bad wanted to talk to that preacher after the sermon, after the service was over, and something inside of me said, no, you don't need to do that. Just let it lie. And then he said, when I got to the door to shake his hand, that other thing rose up in me again. And my papa, as only he could, said, put it here, brother. I've always wanted to shake hands with a better Christian than the Apostle Paul. Paul was somebody who struggled and dealt with sin. And you and I are people who struggle with sin in our life. At the end of Paul's life, look what he says in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice what Paul says, of whom I am chief. Paul, who we would look at and say, was he not the greatest Christian that probably ever walked this earth? Paul says, I see myself as the chiefest of sinners. The first warning is written to challenge the believers to get real, to get candid, to be transparent about our sins, to stop turning a blind eye to our sins. The word John uses here for walking in darkness in verse number 6, it refers to moral conduct and the present tense. He says, I'm walking, those who are walking in darkness. It indicates that it is becoming a habitual way of thinking and acting. John acknowledges, and you and I could acknowledge, that the world is always trying to conform us to its image, isn't it? It's always trying to press us in and mold us into its thinking. We were talking a little bit about that in Sunday school. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is something that ought to be different in the life of a Christian. And so if we think that we are gaining ground with God while we are ignoring the sin in our own life, we are deceived. We've been deceived. And so he writes in verse number 6, we lie. We're trying to pull the wool over everyone else's eyes, and sometimes we even try to convince ourselves that what we're doing is not sinful. John writes, we're not practicing the truth. And he would say to those who, the false teachers who said that were telling the believers that your body, your flesh was fallen, and it didn't matter what you did in your flesh, you could never hinder your spiritual connection with God. John would say that is a lie. That our body and our relationship with Christ is affected by what we do in our body. Why? Because our body is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and so what we think and what we do, it does matter. So be honest. Make sure what we're saying is in fact true. Make sure that our walk matches our talk. And then we see this idea again in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, it's the idea of downplaying our sin to relieve ourselves from guilt. Our society says this, never feel guilty. Guilt is bad for you. In fact, one popular advice column writes this, the first step that you must take is to stop blaming yourself because your behavior is not your fault. Refuse to accept blame. Heaping blame on yourself only adds to your stress, low self-esteem, worry, depression, feeling of inadequacy, and dependence on others. Let go of your guilty feelings. There is a Greek word for that kind of ideology, and it is called baloney. Refusing to see ourselves as we are true sinners. We do not need to live under guilt for sin that is confessed. How many of you would agree with that? Yeah, we don't need to live under the guilt that has been forgiven by God, that we have confessed of and repented of. But guilt is something that God has put in us, in our conscience, to know when we have done what is wrong. It's the God-given reaction of our conscience to wrongdoing. And so listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. In other words, that sorrow, that guilt that you're feeling for sin, that was brought into our life by God for a purpose that we might confess and forsake it. He says in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Self-deception. It's not really that bad. Everyone else is doing it. It just feels right. You know, I have had people who have come to me before and told me that they knew that God wanted them to divorce their spouse. Not because of infidelity, not because of anything biblically, but simply because God would not want us to be unhappy in this life, and neither of us are happy anymore. Both of us are miserable, and because of that, we just know that God wants us to be divorced. What do you call that? Self-deception. Self-deception. Not looking clearly at what the Bible says. We have deceived ourselves. We have lied to ourselves. And so John says, first, be candid about our sin. And then I'll say secondly in closing, stay close to God. Stay close to God. Let me step back for just a moment about being candid about our sin and speak to the church for just a moment. The church, and please do not miss this, ought to be a safe place where people can deal with their sin without worrying about being judged if they're willing to confess and forsake their sin. They ought to be loved, they ought to be accepted, they ought to be able to deal with their sin rather than being looked down upon by other people in the church and made to feel like they don't belong because of a sin that they're dealing with. The church ought to be a place where we can come and help each other with sins that we're battling and facing in our life. You want to know why a lot of people aren't candid about their sin? Because of the way that other Christians look at them. So as Christians, we are to be candid about our sin. But secondly, we see that we are to stay close to God. Look at verse number 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And I love this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is a conscious endeavor to live a life in conformity to the revelation of God who is light. In other words, God through the Bible points out something to us that is sin through His Word. And when we see it as sin, that we admit, we call it what God calls it, which we're going to look at next week, that we confess it as sin and that we realign our life to the light that has been shown us by Jesus Christ, by His Word. You see, Satan wants you and I to think that a transparent life will ruin fellowship with other believers, that if we're transparent about this sin, about this struggle, that it's going to affect our relationship with others. John says the opposite is actually true. He says we have fellowship one with another when we acknowledge our sin. Open and honest confession as we expose our life to the light of Jesus and His Word actually forms the foundation for genuine and for joyful relationships and fellowship with other believers. Honesty is the basis for harmony in the Christian life. You know what Satan also wants you to believe? He wants you to believe that if we expose our heart to the light of Christ and His Word, that there will be something that Jesus will see in our life that will make Him reject us, that will ruin everything. Let me give you a little nugget here. God already knows anyway. God already sees into the deepest parts of your heart. And again, that is a lie from Satan. The exact opposite is true because John writes here, the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to cleanse every sin, every stain, that He washes it white as snow, that there isn't anything that Jesus can find out about you and I that He can't cleanse and forgive. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Don't be afraid to hold your life up to the light of God, to the light of God's Word. No matter what you discover when you do that, Jesus will forgive your sins. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. God is a forgiving God. William Cowper struggled terribly through his Christian life and through his experience. He was a son of a pastor. He failed in his efforts to pass the bar exam, and one day he was so frustrated with his life and with the Christian life that he threw his Bible away and he attempted to take his own life. He was placed in a mental hospital that was directed by a committed believer by the name of Nathaniel Cotton. And Nathaniel began to work with William Cowper and share with him the truths of the Word of God, to share with him God's plan for his life, that God would forgive all of his sins. And William Cowper would later sit down after looking back at his experience, after having come through that, and he would pen the words to this great hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Listen, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. God is a forgiving God. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never turned from your sin to Christ, let me say that He will cleanse you from all your sins. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. And let me say to us as believers, stop acting like we're not sinners. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. We sin. But thank God, if we sin and when we sin, we have an advocate with God. Jesus Christ, the God-man who came to this earth and died for you and I, He is our advocate. He is our go-between. And He says, if you will come and you will confess your sin to me, I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be honest, be candid about your sin. I'll be honest with you, one of the great troubles as a pastor in my own heart is that this altar is not used as often as it should be. And I think a lot of the reason is this point. We don't like to be candid that we've come up short. The Bible's very clear. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. That's why I believe that this is a place where we can come. We can be candid. We can be transparent. We can say, God, I'm dealing with this sin. I'm dealing with this struggle in my life. And I come to confess it and to forsake it. So that the body of Christ can come around you, not to judge you, but to pray with you and to love you and to care for you and to help you through that. That's what the body of Christ is for. And so that we can stay close to God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.